Theme of the GCE this year was judgment, mercy, and faith, taken from Matthew 23, and it's the wording of the King James Version. The New King James says justice as compared to judgment, and it says justice and mercy and faith. And what's important about that, when you talk about judgment, mercy, and faith, it can sound like a short list of good things to do or to be. Well, we'll exercise good judgment or use justice. We're going to then love mercy and enact mercy, and we're going to have faith. There's three things you can do. And we had roundtable discussions, actually, instead of additional presentations, where each period we sat at the tables around, and each time we spent an entire period of basically the hour discussing these subjects and answering questions, and as a peer discussion, because these are the ministry and their wives, and these are what circumstances they've dealt with, we walked through each of those things. But what we have to understand is that justice and mercy and faith are progressive. They're not three things, actually. They're a process whereby you reach the goal or the result. To be faith or have faithfulness or be faithful is the goal, it's the end result. And so the process was to start out with justice and then exercise, by God's own example, mercy, and then reach faith. So don't think of them in that sense as three things to do. Think of them as a process that you walk through to get to where we must go. Matthew 23, I would like to spend a little time there since it was the focus of the GCE, and I'd like to share just a little bit of the process, why that particular scripture was chosen, and what was emphasized, what the relationship would be. But Matthew 23, verse number 1, I want to set at least the stage, and then I want to go through some of the points that were being made and what the relationship was. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. He said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast and the seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called by Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." So I need to maybe explain just a little bit on these terms, because on the one hand it says don't call anyone your father, and yet we would naturally call our human father our father. And don't call anyone a teacher, and yet we would not be offended by somebody being referred to as a teacher. So we need to understand the context and why those terms were used. The word rabbi literally means my great one, my honorable sir. It's used in the context of my master. And so that's why the term rabbi, it's somebody's master who is the great one, and we're not to take on those kind of titles, and we're not to be treated in that way. The word father here, think of a father as the one who is the one through whom the seed comes to birth. The father is the originator. If you look this up, you can go to any number of reference terms, and it'll show you the context of the actual Greek word and what the basis of it is as compared to what the translation is. Because it's not like you take a word and here's the exact word in English. No, it has a sense, so that's a translation. But the technical, literal meaning sometimes is what the sense is now being translated as. The word father is the one who is the originator, the generator, or the source. Well, we would know that just from a human relationship. In that sense, it's a reference to God as a creator. Now, the honest answer is both God the Father and Jesus Christ in Scripture have a reference to the Father in one of their names. God the Father, James 1, is the Father of lights. And it's a reference to God as the Creator. But in Isaiah 9, Jesus Christ is called Everlasting Father. And I know that that's a very hard term at times to comprehend. Isaiah 9, verse number 6, Everlasting Father is a reference to Jesus Christ. But there it is, the Father of eternity. It's not a family relationship that's being referred to. Again, you can take all the translations you can find, and most of them will say Everlasting Father. But the one group of translations that is more literal, instead of saying Everlasting Father, we'll say the Father of Everlasting. In other words, the Father of Eternity. Christ is the one who goes forward into eternity and leads the way. One of the references I didn't mention when I brought this up before translates it as the Father of Continuity is the way that that reference is made. So again, so that we understand here, the point is, do not refer to yourself as if it is coming from you. You're the originator. You're the generator. Don't take the title. Don't take the assumption. Submit yourself one to another to serve. And finally, the word teacher here, again, is a connotation of a master teacher. Two Greek words. If you look at the Greek words that have been combined, it's giving the inference of leading, going before, or that of a governor or a ruler, someone who is esteemed and regarded, and therefore you must follow. That's not our place. So the words by themselves seem a little bit out of place, because teacher, you know, you could be a Sabbath school teacher. And so sometimes the word seems almost like, well, why is it such a strict reference? Well, it's because of what those words actually mean. Now, in the context of Christ explaining that we are not to exalt ourselves, lift ourselves up, and oppress others, we're to serve each other and sacrifice ourselves for each other's, the scribes and the Pharisees, Christ referred to as, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He said it 7 times. And I went through the passage, and I just underlined each one so that I would see how the reference was made. How do you think of those terms? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. How does that apply in your mind, and who does it apply to? If in your mind it primarily applies to someone beside yourself, you have missed the meaning of the passage. If you think of someone else as being the hypocrite, the scribe and the Pharisees who are the hypocrites, and you read this passage, then you have missed the point of what Christ was saying. If you miss the point, you could be the hypocrite that is being referred to, because the warning in Matthew 23 is to you and to me. What does Christ say? Do not. Do not. Do not. He wasn't speaking of our looking at someone else. He was speaking of our looking then ultimately at ourselves. We must not be the ones who take such things to ourselves. Now, on that basis, we go down then to verse number 23, looking at this introspectively as an example, not making these mistakes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done to be obedient without leaving the others undone. So it gives us reference. That's where the GCE theme then came from. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. You know, we think of ourselves as part of the body of Christ, hopefully in God's eyes indeed we are, and that we've grown up and lived this way, and we've taught our children to live this way, and maybe our parents taught us to live this way. Sometimes we begin to think of ourselves the way the Jews thought of themselves in regard to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what we do. This is where we've been. This is the way. But it says, you say if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We would never have responded to God the way Israel did. If God had shown us those miracles, we would have certainly obeyed him right away. And Christ said, I warn you, be careful. That may not be true. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. And it just goes on, and it's a caution. Be careful. Don't do this. Don't make the same mistakes. Don't say, I wouldn't have done that. Because in various ways, some of us have done that even today. It is a caution and a warning. Then in verse 37, Christ reaches out. As it says, he laments over Jerusalem. And Christ says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ said, I will not see you, you will not see me until you receive me from the one who sent me. The one who comes in the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. The one he comes in the name of is God the Father. And basically said, until you arrive at the point where you receive me, then you will not receive my Father either. Now, it's an important distinction to understand. It comes from Psalm 118, and I want to read Psalm 118 because one of the things that has probably helped me the most over the last couple of recent years has been to go back to the Old Testament and see just exactly what it was that was actually said. Jesus was contending with people who loved tradition more than they loved God. And when Jesus came in the name of his Father, they then rejected him. And he was saying, in rejecting me, you reject my Father as well. Psalm 118. I want to read the entire psalm. It's really very descriptive. I think it's very meaningful. You can be glad that I'm not reading all of Psalm 119, which is right next to it, but Psalm 118 is more manageable. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. What has God called us to do? Praise his name, give him the glory, submit ourselves and worship before him, recognize he is supreme. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, I guess that reaches right down to faith, does it not? Reaches right down to the point, what can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me, therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. There's no more fundamental lesson that we will have in this life than to learn to put God first, to look to God rather than to look to man. Man is honorable at times, but God is always perfect and true. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. I guess we don't really get out there and pick up the sword and begin to whack away. But the honest answer, the time will come when we will be judges over this earth. We'll be kings and priests ruling on this earth. And that's under God's authority. Somebody asked me in this last trip, we were talking about military service and being conscientious objector or not. And my answer was, when God tells me to fight, I will fight. He hasn't said so, and so I do not. But if he tells me to, I will. I will do as God gives me to the degree that I can understand. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I'll praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. Jesus Christ was placed by his Father, the one who became his Father, and that's what the reference is to. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I think that is so fundamental. If you're sad, rejoice. If you're oppressed, rejoice. Weeping endures for a night, but joy returns in the morning. It doesn't stay. God is on his throne. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. There is a plea for deliverance here and a cry, but there is an absolute conviction of I will serve and obey and worship, no matter what. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, that's where the quote from Matthew 23 is placed. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. We follow God, which means our mercy must continue on into eternity as well. I think one of the, again, most fundamental lessons in the Bible is to learn to look to God rather than to man. And you know what? That includes not looking to ourselves. You see, we're man too, and that's part of the lesson. Not seeking our own ways, thinking our own thoughts, pursuing our own desires, or even speaking our own words. Again, Jesus Christ is the one who leads the way. He showed us how that is done. Look at John 12, the words of Jesus Christ. Humbled himself, came in the flesh, suffered, and left us our example. John 12, and verse number 44, Christ said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. See, if you believe in the one God sent, he who comes in the name of the Lord, then you believe in the Lord. But if you reject the one, you reject the other. If you put one before the other, you know what it means? You know what it is to put Jesus Christ before God the Father? If you put him before God the Father, Not through whom we go, he leads the way, it's through Christ's sacrifice we go to the Father. But if you put Christ before the Father, in front of the Father, in a different way, it's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. Not to be done. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Christ is worthy of worship. That's not the point. We have to have that in its order. But again, John 12, going back, if I can find my place. He who sees me sees him who sent me. I've come as a light to the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him. In the last day, we're accountable for what we understand. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, Just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Christ was a faithful servant. We commit to God individually. We serve God collectively. That's why there's a body. That's why there's unity. That's why there is commitment to unity, because we serve Him together. I turned over the Challenger program a number of years back to Matthew Fenchel. He upgraded it. I doubt there's anybody in the program, if they had a chance to see where it was and where it is, who would not consider that it has not been improved, and indeed it has. He's done a wonderful job with it, Lisa assisting in a very important way. Handed off French Regional Africa to Tim Pebworth. He will do the same. And I handed off English West Africa to Paul. Same-o, same-o. That process continues. I essentially ran over the years in Africa a salvage operation. That's the way I describe it. It's a salvage operation. Paul and Tim are going to go over there and be administrators in a right way, in a good way. It's not my nature to administer. It isn't my gift. I have to focus in other ways and do other things. The administration that those areas will now receive will benefit them. Leadership programs, projects, youth corps, and the various things that are necessary structurally to continue. I think I'm probably more of an entrepreneur than a manager. Well, that be it. That's what it is. That's why it's an improvement. It's God's way. Someone plants, somebody else waters, the harvest is made. Over the last couple of years, you may have noticed, I kind of fell in love with the Old Testament. And the Old Testament started to really blossom in my eyes. And I began to see things in a way that was really encouraging. In reality, there's no division between the Old and the New Testament. That's a manufactured difference. But by the fact that the New Testament is more current and has more stories in the parables, we have a tendency to kind of walk through that a little more. So I've gone the other way now. I begin to walk through the Old Testament more. And again, I've kind of fallen in love with the passage and the meaning that is there. I want to look at justice, mercy, and faith, then, from the Old Testament, rather briefly. Faith is our destination, but it's a process. We go through these other steps. So let's look at judgment first, or justice, as the New King James would reference, in Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, verse number 3. Thus says the Lord. Now, Jeremiah is a kind of a tough place. You know, there's been a lot of suffering and correction, and God has given warning. But this is like in the middle of this, says, all right, now, you do good, I'll bless you. You do bad, I'm going to hold you accountable, but choose, but do good. And so this is in the midst of that. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, deliver the plunder out of the hand of the oppressor, do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. If you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses, in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. Now this is to the king that he sent his word. He said, go down to the house of the king. Let him know. If you do this, I'm going to exalt you. You will come in riding on horses and in chariots. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you're Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet surely I'll make you a wilderness. Cities which are not inhabited, I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons, that shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. You choose, please choose. Maybe God doesn't say please. Maybe that's what we say. God says, choose life. I set before you life and death, choose life. And so here we have judgment. Execute judgment and righteousness. in all these ways. Okay, mercy. Psalm 103. So we're on a journey. We go through justice and judgment. We're going to go through mercy, and we're supposed to arrive at faith. That's the whole point. Mercy, Psalm 103, verse number 1. This is another long passage. I want to read Psalm 103 as well. It's so easy going around in the Bible sometimes to take, oh, this verse, and then you add this verse, and we all do that, and I do that, because there's points that are made that are very crystallized in specific ways. But sometimes the whole passage is the flow, and in this case I want to read all of it. Psalm 103, Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, means to give thanks, to give God the glory in that sense. And forget not all his benefits. Forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's. It doesn't mean that you will never not have a trial or a test or a crisis. It means that God will be there regardless, and his is the mastery. His is the choice, and yet he is perfect. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Honestly, he punishes lightly and he rewards dramatically in scale. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You could be as evil of a person as Manasseh, one of the worst, and humble yourself before God, and he listens, and he hears the prayer. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, all the way back, all the way forward. His mercy never ends. On those who fear him and his righteousness, to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His mercy, in that sense, never fails. So then let's go to faith. Exercise judgment. Extend mercy, have faith. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's hard to find here. You have to move back around a little bit, back and forth in the minor prophets, but it shows up. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk asked God one question, and he asked God another question, and basically he says, now I'm going to stand back and see what you say the answer is. And that's chapter 2. So he says, I'll stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and see and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Because he figured he was probably a little bit bubble off center on his approach. Then the Lord answered me and said, and again, now we're talking a prophet, so there's going to be a prophecy and a vision in various ways, and that's God is responding in part. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but here's what I want you to do. The just shall live by his faith. Again, quoted in the New Testament repeatedly. Here's what you do. It's a vision. It's going to happen. You can guarantee it's going to happen, but it'll happen when God's ready and in the way he wants. And while you're waiting, here's what you do. You live by faith. You believe me. You trust me. You submit to me. I will decide. If you're sick, I will decide. If you're in trouble, I will decide. We do our part, but God is perfect. We need to trust that. We need to rely on that. So then going over chapter 3 and verse number 17 at the very end of the book, because my point is not the prophecy of the book, but the statements that give reference to God's dependability and our faith. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on my high hills. God is still in charge. No matter what happens, no matter what it looks like, no matter where we would go or be. 2 years ago, after I was returned to the council for another 3 years, which means I have 1 year to go on this term. No, I didn't say any more than that. A member of the GCE handed me an envelope as we were leaving the meeting 2 years ago. And the envelope says, do not open this until you are in the air on the plane going home on the front. I said, all right. So I put in my briefcase and I got up on the plane. And I even waited a while. I let the plane fly for a while just to make sure, okay, I want to honor this request. Inside there was a card, and the card included a quote from the movie Saving Private Ryan. And in the movie, Captain John Miller, Tom Hanks, told Private James Ryan, earn it. As he's dying, giving up his life to save Private Ryan, he says, earn it. And in the card was the quote. And it just says, Captain John Miller, movie Private Ryan, earn it. It wasn't pejorative. It wasn't pejorative from John Miller to Private Ryan. It was, you know what? I gave my life for you. Now you go give your life in some other positive way. Go do something that makes a difference. That's what the movie was. That's the context. I took it as a, all right, you were reinstalled, you were supported, you have the responsibility, now do it. Do what you have to do. Again, Captain Miller was dying in the movie. Others had died as well. They died to try to save Private Ryan. And as he was there, he said, now you go live accordingly to the sacrifice that has been made on your behalf. Look at Hebrews 11. Excuse me, let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, a long list of those who sacrificed their lives. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's do it. Do what we've been given to do, those who've gone before us. Primary of all is, of course, Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ died for us, and we need to live our lives accordingly. Doing it doesn't earn us anything, but it is response indeed to what God has given us to do. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ said, until you can say that, till you can mean that, you're not ready. we should be able to simply recognize the sacrifice that has been made, and then cheerfully and willingly and in rejoicing and in faith, continue on in response and do it.